Let's hear God's word as we turn to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 14, and we're reading from verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The four Gospels that we have in our Bibles are very diverse, different characteristics, different styles, different focus for each of them. And yet each of the Gospels has the same center. At the center of our four Gospels, we have not a doctrine or even an event, but a person. At the center of the Gospel record is the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the center of the Gospel message that we take to the world is that same Lord Jesus Christ. In a profound sense, we can say that Christ is the Gospel. It's not as if we can take him out of the Gospel and be left with anything meaningful. Those who think, if Jesus never actually existed, there's teaching in the Gospels that's very good, and there's moral example. Would that not be enough? Yet it's very clear, take Jesus out of the Gospels, there's nothing worth having. They focus on him and his person and his work. He's not just one more religious teacher who, if it didn't matter in history whether he existed or not, the religion could go on quite happily. Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. And we see something of a centrality in the portion of John 14 we're looking at today. As we continue to think then of Jesus' role in providing the place for his people, we look today at John 14 and verses 7 to 14. Jesus at the center. Jesus at the center. Because we see in various ways how he is central to everything that we are and that his church is called to be. Jesus at the center. First of all, we see that Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus reveals the Father. We've already seen how he spoke of his role as the way, the truth and the life, the way to the Father. And now Jesus begins to speak some more about his relationship to the Father that he's mentioned. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. If you knew me, you would know my Father. Now, in a sense, of course, the disciples do know Jesus. They know him sufficiently to have left their work and their families for 3 years to become his disciples, really wandering from place to place. So that tells us there was a degree of knowledge and of trust already present. But more is needed. They don't yet really understand fully Jesus' true identity. They still have much to learn. And they're going to learn it in a very short time. And they really as yet have not begun to fathom the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. So it is a time of very intensive learning to prepare them for what lies ahead. Their situation is changing. As Jesus says to them, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. In what sense is that the case? How are they going to grow in their knowledge of the Father? Well, crucial are the events that are about to unfold in the next few hours. What is going to happen? Well, the cross and the empty tomb, the death and the resurrection of Jesus are going to reveal his true identity in a new and a fuller way. They're going to have to come to terms with a dying and rising Savior. And as they come to understand Jesus' identity more fully, they'll understand more about the Father who sent him. And so, from now on, they will know the Father in a new way. But it's the cross and the empty tomb that are crucial. They are vital to this revelation of Jesus' identity and of the Father's nature. That's why it's now that Jesus is telling the disciples these things. Because they are going suddenly to be struggling with Jesus crucified. What does that mean? What's the significance of it? There's so many questions to answer. Now the Lord gently, graciously is helping them to understand what is the significance of these traumatic events. And they're the very heart of who Jesus is and of who his Father is. This time it's Philip who asks the question. Peter often is the first to speak. We've had Thomas already here in John 14, now Philip. And again, probably, he is saying what the others are thinking. Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. What was in his mind? What exactly is he asking for? Perhaps it's the kind of great, dramatic, glorious revelation of God that we read of sometimes in the Old Testament. The kind of thing that Moses requested back in Exodus 33. There Moses said to God, "Now show me your glory." And perhaps that's what Philip wants. Some great, miraculous, glorious revelation of God that will leave no questions in their minds. Would that not be the answer to all their puzzlement? Some dramatic revelation of God's glory. And yet that's not what they're going to be given. There's not going to be some radiant outshining of the glory of God such as they glimpsed for a moment on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be blood and pain and suffering and crucifixion. That's how God is going to be revealed. That's how Jesus' identity is going to be shown to them. Not in the way they're going to expect or even might want. And can we not hear a sadness in Jesus' response? Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me. So long, 3 years with him, watching him, listening to him, and in truth, often not hearing him. So long. And he senses a burden in Jesus' heart. He looks at these men. And he's explained all of this before, several times. And still they're baffled. They don't really understand. Yet Jesus clearly expects they should have come to a deeper understanding than the one they've reached. At the heart of the matter is a wonderful truth. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Philip wants a revelation of the Father. Certainly. He's standing there in front of them. If you've seen me, Jesus says, you have seen the Father. The person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ are crucial for our understanding of God. What kind of God? What kind of Father? And Jesus says, look at me. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What is he telling us? Well, he's telling us, first of all, that he himself is God. He is God. That is how he can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now, these are profound words. These go beyond what our little minds really can fathom. There are depths just in those few words that we'll never plumb, even after an eternity of contemplation. Because this is the very nature of God. Triune God. Here in these words of the Lord Jesus, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And we struggle to take that in. What is Jesus telling us? This is the Trinitarian nature of God. It's the Father and the Son. Later in John 14 that we'll be looking at after communion season, he'll speak much about the Holy Spirit. And what we have in the very being of God is a oneness of nature and yet a diversity of persons. We've never encountered that anywhere else. We never will. It is the mystery of the very Trinitarian being of God. There is a unity between the Father and the Son, such that Jesus can say in John 10:30, I and the Father are one. And yet clearly too, we see distinctions. In John 17, the Son will pray to the Father. And we struggle to take that in. How do we make sense of it? Well, all we can do in faith is accept the testimony of the Bible and submit to what it says and recognize the full deity of our Savior. As Jesus speaks to them, he speaks as God. Not a secondary God, a lesser God, much less a created being. He speaks as God. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He is God. But also he's telling us he reveals God. He reveals God to us. Jesus is the climax. It is the high point of God's revelation of himself to human beings. Listen to how he's described at the beginning of Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Do you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. Do you want to know what God sounds like? Listen to Jesus. He reveals God perfectly. And the Lord Jesus points us to his words and his works in verse 10. There's the evidence. The disciples have all the evidence they need. They have seen it. They have heard it. They've listened to his words. They've watched his works. There is the evidence of what God is like. There shouldn't be in any doubt. There's all the evidence supplied in the words and the deeds of Jesus. There is a perfect revelation of what God is truly like. Jesus says, "The words I say to you are not just my own. They're the words that the Father has given him." And so he speaks what the Father wants him to speak. He does what the Father wants him to do, the works. The NIV translates it as the miracles. It's maybe a little wider than that, but it's the works. Whatever Jesus did, tell us what God is like. The works are signs. That's a word we find especially in John's Gospel. They're signs. And signs point to reality. And the signs, the works of Jesus point us to what God is like. The evidence is there. It's abundant. The Gospels are packed full of evidence for what God is like. Look at Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Believe me, Jesus says, that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Believe me. In the Gospels, we have all the evidence we need. Well, people will say, well, I want something more, as Philip did. Give us a revelation. Give us something spectacular. All we need is here. And we must never be ashamed of the Gospel and the Gospel record and think we need something more. All we need is here. Jesus reveals the Father. Anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. You want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. Jesus reveals the Father. But then as we continue to think of Jesus at the center, we see secondly, Jesus empowers the disciples. Jesus empowers the disciples. He's mentioned the works. And that leads our Savior to give the disciples, to give us an amazing promise. You have it there in verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. And we're amazed. We should be. What is Jesus promising? We think, well, he healed the sick, he raised the dead. How do we do greater things than that? How could you possibly surpass the works of the Lord Jesus Christ? Ought we to be going out healing the sick, raising the dead? There are those, of course, who say we should. There are those who would take words like this as a warrant for the kind of signs and wonders ministry that you'll find in some churches and some Christian circles. Somebody would look down on us. Where are the miracles in your church? When was anybody last healed in one of your services? Have you raised the dead? There are those who say their pastors have. I've talked to them. Is that what Jesus is saying? Are we just some pathetic weaklings who aren't really taking the Lord's word seriously? Greater works, how do we do that? Of course, always we have to look at the words in their context. And there's the key, because I am going to the Father. Because I'm going to the Father. In view is his death, his resurrection, his ascension to the Father, sitting at the Father's right hand. Now, during his ministry on earth, Jesus, to a degree, was restricted in the works he did. But soon he will be risen. He will be exalted to the highest possible position. And what will Jesus do once he is glorified? He will pour out the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly how Peter described Pentecost. Acts 2:33, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus, risen and exalted, pours out the Holy Spirit. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The promise to the disciples, Acts 1. You will receive power after you've received the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. It is the pouring out of the Spirit for gospel ministry, for the advancement of the saving word of God. And that is what Jesus describes as greater works. Greater, how? Because as the gospel is proclaimed, as sinners are convicted and converted, the greatest miracle takes place. Sinners are born again of the Spirit and brought from darkness to light, from death to life. Greater works, yes, greater. Because the greatest miracle is when a dead sinner is born again of the Spirit of God. And praise the Lord, that miracle takes place in our churches by the grace and the power of God. The sick may not be healed, though sometimes they are. But sinners are born again. The dead do live. Those dead in transgressions and sins are raised to life, new life in Christ, greater works. Because Jesus has gone to the Father, poured out the Holy Spirit. And as the gospel is proclaimed with saving power, the greatest miracle of all takes place. And the disciples are being reassured, we are being reassured, that the physical absence of Jesus in no way reduces the power that's available for gospel work. We might think sometimes, wouldn't it be great if Jesus was here? Wouldn't we see men and women converted? Wouldn't we see churches growing if only Jesus was here? The Lord says no. It is because he has gone and returned to the Father and poured out his Holy Spirit that greater works are being done. And so it is for our benefit that he goes away so that the Spirit will come. And in the latter part of John 14, he'll spell that out in detail for us. Greater works are being done. And greater works will be done in Jesus' name and for his glory. Jesus at the center. Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus empowers the disciples. And finally, Jesus answers prayer. Jesus answers prayer. Facing such a high calling to be his witnesses, the Lord's people are conscious, surely, of their own weakness and of so many needs that they have to do this work. If we have a ministry of doing greater works, how How can we do it? It's too much for us. And it is. And so Jesus gives another promise to his disciples and to us. I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. And then we wonder, well, is this a justification for the kind of theology you'll find among some Christians? Name it and claim it. They'll tell us, if you have enough faith, you can ask God for anything, and he will and he must give it to you. You wouldn't have to travel too far from this building to find that teaching. If you have enough faith, name it and claim it. You need a new car. Name it and claim it. Is your God able to give you first-class travel, a new car, a wonderful home? Are you saying he isn't? You don't have faith. Name it and claim it. And many drink that kind of idea in and struggle when they find it's the same old car in the drive next morning. And they still have the aches and pains they did yesterday. And that's not what the Lord's saying. He's not giving us some sort of blank check. Here it is, you fill in whatever you like and God will give it to you. Nonsense. Thoroughly unbiblical. How sad that some Christians believe such nonsense. That's not what Jesus is promising. Again, the key is right here. In my name. And that is not Jesus' name as some sort of magic spell. As if you just tag on in the name of Jesus to any request and God will give it to you. That's pagan magic. It's not the Bible. In my name, prayer in Jesus' name. And do you notice? Prayer is appropriately made to Jesus, and he answers. He is God. Just another underlining, our Savior is truly God. To pray to one who is not God would be blasphemy, but we pray in his name and he will answer. What is prayer in his name? Prayer surely that is in harmony with who Jesus is and the work that he has accomplished in his death and resurrection. It is not a blank check. Name anything you want and he'll give it to you. But this is prayer that forwards God's saving purpose in Christ. Prayer that involves the greater things of verse 12. And so we read of it in 1 John 5:14. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. It's saying exactly the same thing as John 14. In my name is according to God's will. And God's will, above all, is the proclamation of the gospel for the salvation of sinners. And if we pray in that way, then he will answer. And we know what God's will is from the scriptures, from the revelation we have in the Bible. Do you want to know how to pray according to God's will? How to pray in Jesus' name? Read your Bible. It's all there. Prayer in the name of Jesus is scripturally informed prayer. Bible-shaped prayer. And the goal always must be so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. Is that your goal in prayer? The glory of God. That will immediately wipe out many prayers that are self-centered, that are no more than our personal desires. Our focus is the glory of God, the greater things that we do by the enabling of the Spirit. Jesus answers prayer, and he does, and he will. And we will have everything we need to do God's work, not everything we think we need, certainly not everything we'd like, but everything we need to do his work. Jesus reveals the Father. Jesus empowers the disciples. And Jesus answers prayer. How glorious. What promises he has given us here. Jesus is at the center. Never let him be moved out of the center of your thoughts, of your life. Make sure he's there, at the center, revealing, empowering, answering. And we've all we need, and we lack nothing. Praise the Lord.